If you've got your Bibles, if you could turn to Isaiah chapter 59 and 60. Short reading, just a few verses, starting at verse 20 in Isaiah 59 and going through to verse 3 in chapter 60. Verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, will not be part from your mouth, or from the mouths of your children, or from the mouths of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. As we walked out into the vestry area of the porch here, to pray this morning. I don't know whether it was something which the children had done, but there was a sheet of paper in front of us. I think it had a candle on it, but the words underneath were Advent, longing, waiting, and hoping. And that's what we do during Advent. Advent is a time of preparation for the coming of Christ, the Messiah, into the world, as we celebrate that. But a time of preparation, not for our homes, not for the decorations and the trees and all the things we've got to do before Christmas, but a time for preparing our hearts to reflect upon the coming of Christ once again. And this morning I want us to use the first verse of chapter 60 to do that. Lovely verse, exciting, positive. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And we're going to look at that in some detail. But before I do that, I want to say something about prophecy and something about Isaiah and why Isaiah wrote these words. The prophets spoke out God's word. And as you look through the Old Testament, there are two ways in which they did that. One is called forth-telling, which is telling out God's word for the present day. And the other one is foretelling, telling out God's word for a future time. And the wonderful thing about the way God worked through his prophets were that he took the same words and used them for different people on different occasions. Peter said these words when he was writing in his first letter. He was speaking about God's salvation. And he said, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And Peter says that they searched diligently, trying to find out. In other words, God gave them words, but they applied to different things. For instance, the prophecy for this morning that we're looking at had a truth for then, for the Jewish people then. It has a truth for us now, as believing Christians in the 21st century, but it goes on and it has a truth about the second coming of Christ, when he will return in glory. And Isaiah was actually speaking to a people who'd been taken from their homeland, taken into exile for 70 years, were in exile, and then were being brought back again to their homeland, to Zion. And it was in that context that Isaiah was actually speaking to the people of his day. And if you look at verses 4 through to about 14, you'll see that many of those verses indicate what God was doing. Where it says, perhaps in verse 10, it says, "Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in compassion I will show you favour." They'd been taken into exile. Now they were coming back, and God was making a promise to them through Isaiah. But you'll also find that there's a reference to the second coming very easily. Verse 19. "The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." Recognize those words? Book of Revelation. Revelation 21 and 22. So the revelation, the prophecy, applies not just to the Jewish people in exile, but to the second coming of Christ. But it also applies to us today. And we want to think of it in terms of our context. And so we're going to use that for our reflections this morning. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The first two things, or the second two things, were actual privileges which God has given to everyone who turns to him. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. If you're a believer this morning, that's the privilege which we have. But the second two, arise and shine, are the responsibilities which come out of those privileges. So first of all, your light has come. You know, right throughout the Bible, there's this contrast between light and darkness. Oftentimes, around Christmas time, we use the verse from prophecy of Isaiah 9 and chapter 2, where it leads on to speak about a child being born, unto you a son is given. But in verse 2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." There's always this contrast in the world between light and darkness, between good and evil, between God and Satan. And light, throughout the whole of the Bible, is the sign of God's presence and God's favour. In Psalm 27, David was reflecting. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Therefore, whom shall I fear?" It was a positive verse. And when God led the Israelites, they came out of Egypt, they went through the desert. How did God lead them? A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he said that the pillar of fire was to give them light and to lead them and to assure them of his presence. Jesus spoke about himself as the light of the world in John's Gospel, particularly in verse chapter 8 and chapter 9. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus was that light. The apostles echoed exactly the same. John, at the beginning of when he was writing the gospel, wrote these words in John chapter 1, verses which you know so well, I'm sure. "Through," starting in the beginning, "was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." The point that Paul was reflecting on when he spoke about the spiders, and God making the spiders, and God making us too. But it goes on to say, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And that's true today. Jesus came as the light of the world 2,000 years ago, but he's still coming today as the light of the world. And he still wants to come into people's lives who've never given their life to Christ. And he wants to come afresh into our lives as believers to bring that light afresh into our lives. And just as for the Jews going back to Jerusalem or to Zion, there was a light which had risen in their lives. It was a new point in their lives. So he wants to do that in our lives. In the midst of all the sin and sadness in the world, the light of Christ wants to come afresh into our lives each day. That we want to know that light in our lives, the light in the darkness, the light that brings both the righteousness of God into our lives, but also the light of Christ, who opens the eyes of the blind and causes us to see the glory of God. Which brings us to the second one. For arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And again, this is a promise to a Christian. Not just that the light of Christ has come into our lives, but that the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Isn't that lovely? You know, that the light of Christ has come into our lives, and that God's glory has come into our lives too. God's glory, again, is his presence, his wonder. And there's a word in the Old Testament which describes God's glory as his heaviness, his weight, all that he is, the presence of God in our lives. God's glory went with Israel through the wilderness as they'd gone out of Egypt. God's glory filled the tabernacle as they gathered with him. God's glory came upon the prophet Isaiah. Remember, I think it was 6 months ago perhaps, or less than that, Jeremiah was looking at Isaiah chapter 6, when it says how the wonder and the glory of God, Isaiah was in the temple, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. And the creatures were shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole world is filled with his glory." And what is said about God in the Old Testament is also said about Jesus in the New Testament. Again, John chapter 1 and verse 14, where it speaks about the Word becoming flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we look at Jesus, we see the glory of God. Remember when Jesus was speaking in John chapter 14, and he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So in Jesus, we see the glory of God reflected. And Paul, when he was writing in Corinthians, said he speaks of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But Jesus goes further than that, and he speaks of God's glory being upon us. Remember in John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying, and he prayed for himself, then he prayed for the apostles, and then he prayed for all believers. Three sections in that prayer. And in the third section of the prayer, he wrote prayed these words. And he's speaking, he speaks, and to quote, "For all who will believe in my name through the message." So if we've believed in his name through the message, this verse applies to us this morning. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one. Jesus has given us the glory which God gave to him, so that we might show that unity in Christ to the world around us. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians, the passage I quoted before, says these words: "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." God, as when we become Christians, breathes his light and his glory into our lives. Isn't that wonderful? That as believers, we share that. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. God has done something for us, but he's also done something in us. He's made us different. He's restored some of the image which we lost in the fall in us, as he's poured his light and his glory into our lives. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? Yes? Yeah, it is, isn't it? I mean, sometimes I think as Christians, we actually forget what God has done for us and in us. We forget the status and the privilege that we have. We're righteous before God because of what Christ did for us. And he's poured his light and his glory into our lives. So we're different people. And that's a wonderful privilege. But you know, all privilege leads to responsibility. It doesn't just stop. We have a responsibility. And the responsibility is arise and shine. I don't know how many of you will have served in the forces, but I always remember my father had a sort of, I suppose you call it a word of encouragement or a kick along the way, which was arise and shine. And I think that was the sort of attitude that he'd encountered when he was in the forces. Look, get up, wake up, do something about it. And I see this verse, arise and shine, as a wake-up call. You know, for God wanting us to be what he's called us to be, and we are what we ought to be through him. Wake up, get up. You know, perhaps some of us are dozing. Perhaps some of us are fast asleep. We've become Christians, but we've sat down on our laurels. We've flopped. And this is a call: arise and shine. If you're asleep, wake up. If you're lounging around, get up and be ready for what God wants you to do, wants to do in you and through you. God's light and God's glory has come into your life. That's wonderful, isn't it? What difference has it made? What difference is it making today? Reminds me, as we think of the fact that Advent is thinking not just about Jesus' first coming into the world as God incarnate, but his second coming. Reminds me of the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 24, several parables he spoke, but one was in Matthew 24, speaking about his second coming. And the words which he used, 24 verses 42 to 44, I won't read you the whole thing, but just, I will. "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have had his house broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." In other words, as we're thinking of Advent, there's that responsibility which we have to be ready to face the Lord. Jesus says here, keep watch and be ready. We vaguely say that, yes, the Lord will come, and many of our songs that we sing speak about God's second coming. I think it's right that in the New Testament, the second coming of Christ is mentioned over 300 times. So, don't be in any doubt, Jesus is coming. And it could be very soon. And we need to be ready. We need to be the people that God calls us to be. We need to be wide awake. We need to be keeping watch. We need to be ready. We need, in some ways, to be dissatisfied with what we're doing and aiming to do more for the Lord as we wait for his return. And I suppose that leads us into three short questions. The first one is, have I received the light of the glory of Christ? You've got those comparisons throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, about light and darkness. Have you received God's light into your life? Or are you living in the darkness? Have your eyes been opened to the love of God? Are you living in his righteousness? Has your life been changed? We read from John chapter 1 earlier. But John, right in his prologue there, the beginning of his gospel, summarizes all that Jesus came to say. And it says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. That was Jesus coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The light of Christ has come. Have you believed in his name? Have you received him into your life? Are you a child of God? And that's what we want to be this morning. We want the light and the glory of Christ to come into our lives and to change us initially. But we want him to do that on an ongoing basis. If you're not this morning, use this time of Advent to really turn to the Lord, give your life to him, and know, as Paul was talking earlier, that your sins are forgiven and you belong to him and you're a new creation. The second thing is, am I being enlightened by his light and by his glory? Paul prays for the Ephesians, and he prays that the eyes of their heart might be opened, that they might receive constantly a vision of what God wants to do in their lives. He also says in Romans 12 that we ought to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we constantly, as the light of life, light of the world, the light of life comes into our life, that we're constantly being changed. And is that happening to us? Are we being changed as we listen to God's word? Are we really being equipped to live in the 21st century? To relate to others around us? And to live the lives that God wants us to live? Or do we need a fresh revelation of what God wants us to do? I'd like to read you, this was a commentary of Alan Redpath on these verses. But he wrote a lovely little paragraph, which I'd just like to read, about the ongoing truth of God being instilled to our hearts by the scriptures. Let me read you this. The great business of the Christian is to dig into the treasure store of the scriptures, and from the old things, which never change, bring forth the application of the old to the time in which he lives. We're not here to catch the spirit of the age, or to ape the world and live as near to it as we dare. We are not here to try and make our church programs merely attractive, though I trust they are. For the Lord does not condone laziness and slipshod behaviour. But so long as we think along that line, we shall fail miserably. We are here to apply the eternal truth of the Word of God to the immediate circles of life, to declare what the Bible says, and to live by His precepts. We are here to show that the only truly happy life is that which is governed by these principles. And we need to ask ourselves whether we are really accepting the responsibility of the truth which God has revealed, to get back into His Word and line up every area of our lives to what He says to us. The Bible is not a fetish, but a guide, and should be authority and the pattern for Christian daily living. In other words, God's light should be coming upon us afresh every day. Thirdly, am I reflecting God's light and God's glory in the world today? And am I really reflecting it? It's wonderful that Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." But I think there's one thing even more wonderful than that. Because He said to His disciples, "You are the light of the world." Wow! You know, Jesus is the light of the world, showing the light and the glory of God. And He said to His disciples, "You're the light of the world. Each one of you, if you're believers, are the light of the world." Paul, again in Philippians, spoke about us shining like stars in the universe. In other words, we might be a witness to those around us. They might see our light shining. And I suppose you'd say in two ways. The first one is in witness, declaring the glory of God's kingdom. His light and His glory tell us of a better place. The world isn't as it should be. The world is in darkness. And we as Christians have the light of Christ. And we ought to be sharing it with other people. We're Christ's messengers to tell His glory today. We're friends with a Chinese student. We've had a few Chinese students over the years, and we've got another Chinese student this year. And she's just come from China about 2 or 3 months ago to study in Bath University. And it's the first time that we've actually had a Chinese person coming who is a Christian. And we said, "How did you become a Christian?" And she simply said, "Well," she said, "we had a professor in our university who went to America to study. And while she was in America, someone told her the good news about Jesus. And then she came back and she told us the good news about Jesus. End of story. Simple. You know? Told us the good news about Jesus." And you know, isn't that what God wants us to do? Just go out and tell other people the good news that Jesus has come, He forgives our sins, and He wants to bring the light and the glory of God into our lives and into the world in which we live. But there's a second thing, in witness and in our actions, the way we behave. You know, we can't escape as Christians that we need to live our lives to God's glory. Don't know if there's a verse in the Bible which challenges you more than any other verse. In other words, when you come to give an account to God of how you've lived, I wonder if there's a verse or a passage which you look at and you think, "Oh, that's a challenge." I'll tell you what challenges me. And I'll read it to you. And you'll know it. It's part of the continuing Jesus' parables about the second coming in Matthew 24 and 25. And I won't read you the whole passage, but you'll pick up from the couple of verses that I read. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I tell you the truth, whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did to me." Now, I find that a real challenge. You know, Paul told us to shine like stars in the universe, that others might see the light and the glory of Christ. I wonder how well we do. You know, as Christians, we have that responsibility, but I sometimes think, as I look out upon our world, there are so many other people who aren't Christians, as far as we know, who shine in a wonderful way as well. And it really is, we really ourselves ought to be shining even brighter, you know, in order to show the light of Christ. I was listening to an interview just on the radio. I was travelling in the car yesterday, and it was a Muslim man who was trying to get alongside people who had been alienated. And his thought was, in a very casual way, he says, "Well, I always offer my hand as a sign of peace." And he said, "If I offer my hand 10 times and they reject it, fine," he said. "If I offer it the 11th time and they take it, wonderful." I wonder how often we offer our hand and give up after the second or the third or the fourth time. You know, keep offering your hand. Keep showing God's love and God's peace. We went to the cinema this week, and we went to the cinema in the afternoon, believe it or not. We were in town, and we'd seen this film advertised. I didn't know much about it, and it was called The Lady in the Van. I don't know whether you know anything about it. And it was brilliant. And I think the reason we went is that we liked Maggie Smith. And she was brilliant. But what struck me, it was a true story. It wasn't fiction. It was true. And Alan Bennett, who I like some of his stuff and I don't like others, but Alan Bennett, this lady arrived on his drive with a van, a dirty lady, a difficult lady, and she stayed there for 15 years. How many of us would have put up with her 15 days, let alone 15 years? And I'm not sure whether Alan Bennett is a Christian. I'm not judging, but he doesn't profess to be. But he was content to let this lady stay with him for 15 years. And I thought that was absolutely brilliant. How determined are we to show God's love and God's mercy and God's grace to those around us? The verse says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Are you asleep? Do you need to wake up? Do you need a fresh revelation of what God wants to do in your life? Are you living out God's light and God's glory in the world today? Do people see you shine? Are you twinkling? Are you the light of the world? Am I the light of the world that Jesus called us to be? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truths. We thank you for the way that they, Lord, they last through time. They're eternal, they're endless, they don't change. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus who came 2,000 years ago as the light of the world. And Father, we look forward to celebrating, Lord, his presence at Christmas time and his celebration of his coming. We look forward, Lord, to to thinking about the time when he will come again. But Lord, make us ready. Help us to be the people that you want us to be in today's generation. Help us, Lord, to arise and shine. For our light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. Amen.